Well, they weren't being saved, except for a few. Most of the Jews from the time of the crucifixion of Christ up until Paul's day rejected Jesus. Most are still rejecting Jesus. They're still waiting for their Messiah. He already came, but they're still waiting for him because they reject Jesus. So Paul's been answering this question, what happened to the Jews? By telling the Jews of God's sovereign purpose. God never intended to save every single Jew. That's what Paul's been telling them. There's an Israel within Israel. There's a remnant. He's been telling that all the time. He did plan to save some Jews and some Gentiles according to his great mercy. So all those who hear the gospel, including the Jews, they're responsible to believe. No one has an excuse. If you hear the gospel, you hear the gospel for once or twice or three times, it doesn't matter. You have no excuse for not believing. Especially the Jews. Think of the Jews when they got the word of God. Under Moses, they were the only nation in the entire world that had the word of God. Nobody else. So they're more responsible to believe than all the other people who never heard. And they'll be judged that way too. So this afternoon we're going to look at the last part of Romans chapter 10. And look of how the word of God went to Israel, what a blessing that was, and how they don't have any excuse. And we see how long-suffering and kind and gracious God was to them, even though they continually rejected him. We're going to start in verse 17, which we looked at a little bit last time. Very familiar verse. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation is a gift of God, but he uses means. He just doesn't send salvation down. Nobody talks to you, and just all of a sudden you're saved. He uses means, and one of the great means is the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't have to be formal. Somebody can share with another person, but whoever is going to be saved must hear the word of God. It must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. You wonder why we're so urgent about supporting missionaries and sending people out to tell people about the gospel. They just absolutely can't be saved apart from hearing the word. And, you know, the liberal churches say, well, God can't do that because what if they don't hear? They don't go to heaven if they don't hear. And that produces the urgency to get people out. Urgency for us to share the gospel with people that God puts in our path day by day. They're going to hell without the gospel. Don't assume anybody's heard the gospel that you see. They may be sitting in church for 20 years and still haven't heard the gospel. We're sharing God's great truths so they might be saved. So when you share, or when I share, it's called the general call. The call goes out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And in some cases, God takes that general call and he makes it an effectual call. As the word is being preached, the Holy Spirit, for those elect people that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, he'll take, at his time, he'll take the word of God and the Holy Spirit will make it real to the person who's listening. He'll give them eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe, as he regenerates that person, and all of a sudden, the gospel they've heard for a long time, suddenly the light goes on. That's for me. It clicks. That's what I need. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. Finally, all comes together. That's the effectual call. And that's why we share with people. We don't know what God's going to do with our general sharing of the gospel. We're just praying for our children, for our lost loved ones, for people at work everywhere, that God will take what I say, those truths, and work effectually in that heart of the person I'm sharing with. So Paul asks a question in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So he's trying to expose, with this rhetorical question, he's exposing a possible excuse the Jews might use to try to get out from under their responsibility to believe. So he uses Psalm 19, verse 4. That's what he's quoting here. And I want you to turn there, because this is a tremendous psalm. But make sure we get the interpretation the way Paul's using it. Make sure we get that right. And this is a psalm about, this, the beginning of this psalm is about God's truth being revealed to all human beings just through the creation. You recognize that as you see this psalm. Verse 1. Now Paul quoted verse 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So everybody who has eyes can see. It's just looking at all the creation. And that's showing the glory of God. His glory is demonstrated in His wise creation genius abilities. It's like, who can even comprehend how this earth is still working? Or what's happening on Mars or Pluto and the universe? And how come we're not burned up? I mean, the sun is so hot. We were at the baseball game yesterday. It was like, if somebody hadn't brought a covering, I'd have third-degree burns by now. How come we're not all burned up? Because the sun is just a perfect distance from us, so that we're not too hot, or we're not far away from the sun enough, so we're too cold. That shows God's glory. All shows His handiwork. He made all that. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. So it's as if the whole creation is speaking to people. And it is. In a figurative way. These aren't words coming out of heaven. It's just the creation itself is a demonstration of God's ability to make these things and then communicate to the whole human race, this is a show of me. I'm demonstrating myself by the creation. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it's almost a personification. The creation is speaking to human beings. It doesn't have a real voice, but it's just reaching out through the creation itself. And then he quotes verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So every person knows from seeing creation that God exists right there. Creation itself tells everybody. You know the atheists? In their minds, God doesn't exist. Okay? This is proof, creation. God exists, because if He didn't exist, nothing would exist. If there was nothing in the beginning, which is odd to say, then there can't be anything after that. If you start with nothing, there can't be anything. If you see anything, there has to be something, and that something is God. There could be nothing that exists unless God called it into existence. And when you look at creation, you can see He's powerful, He's eternal, He's divine. Remember that from Romans chapter 1? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by what is made, even His eternal power and Godhead or divine nature. Romans 1:20. So that they are without what? Excuse. I don't care if you're an atheist or an agnostic or whatever you call yourself, if you don't believe God exists and that he created this, you have no excuse. When you see him, God's going to say, look, I showed you everything. I showed you the earth, the waterfalls. I showed you the universe. And you said I didn't exist? How do you think this stuff got here? Goodbye. You're going to see what else I created, which is hell. No excuse. There's no excuse for Christians teaching the trash that it's called theological evolution, theistic evolution. They've not only seen creation, they've seen the account God gave and choose to make that a metaphor instead of literal narrative history. No excuse for that either. They're not going to hell. But they're confusing people. So Paul uses, let's go back to chapter 10 of Romans. Because Paul is using this natural revelation. That's what creation is. It's a natural revelation. It's nature, if you want to call it that. He's using that as an illustration of the Word of God. Notice in verse 18, but I say, have they not all heard? So now he's referring to the Jews. Have they not all heard? And he's using Psalm 19:4 as an illustration of hearing. Psalm 19:4 is a figurative use, but he's applying it to the way the word of God goes out. So creation is a natural revelation. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is a special revelation. He's saying this special revelation went out. Just like creation speaks to all the people, this Word of God went out to all the Jews. They had it. It's not hidden. Wherever the gospel is preached, people are learning truth about God that can save them. It is the gospel truth that's going out, and the Jews heard it. But they rejected Jesus. They rejected the truth. And the Jews have been hearing God's truth for centuries. Long, long centuries. They've had the only nation that had the truth to begin with. And then it went around the world after Pentecost. But most Jews have rejected God's plan of salvation as it's been revealed. And I'm going to give you four reasons why. Primary reasons why the Jews have rejected it and continue to reject it. Number one, the Jews think God loves only Jews and that he hates Gentiles. Some of the rabbis and some of their writings, if you ever read them, said that God would use Gentiles to use them as fires in hell. That's what they thought of the Gentiles. So in their mind, they said God only loves Jews, so we're good. Second reason they reject Jesus, they developed their own way of salvation. It was by religious achievement, works. In chapter 10, verse 3, we went over this, remember? For they had a zeal of God in verse 2, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They developed their own way of getting righteousness, and that's by bringing God's righteousness down to a level where they could keep the law with all their traditions. Okay? So they can reject Jesus because they have their own righteousness. They don't need his righteousness. Number three, they believe they were entitled to salvation because they were the seed of Abraham. They had the law. They had circumcision. What else do you need? It's like I was born into the family where my father and mother were missionaries. I must be going to heaven. That was their mentality. We're children of Abraham. We've been circumcised. Got the law. Keep the ceremonies, we're good. And the fourth one, they did not see their spiritual bankruptcy. They did not see their need of a Savior. They only wanted a Messiah or a king who could defeat their enemies. They weren't interested in a king or a Messiah that could help them with their sin problem because they didn't think they had one. And so their idea of a Messiah coming was a king riding with the cavalry and just wiping out Rome. That's all they wanted. And Jesus didn't come to do that. So if you don't think you need a spiritual Savior, you just need somebody to save you from your enemies, then you don't see your need for Jesus and you reject Him. I've got my own righteousness. I only want you to break down my enemies. I don't need you. So any teaching that includes salvation for Gentiles had to be false in their minds, because they didn't believe God wanted to save any Gentiles. So any teaching that included salvation for Gentiles was false, and they rejected it, because they think God only saves and loves the Jews. So Paul is saying in verse 18, yeah, they really don't have an excuse. They've heard the word, it went out, but they have all these other obstacles. That's why they refuse to believe in Jesus. They don't believe they need Jesus. Paul asks another question in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So basically what he's saying is Israel didn't know, did they? Didn't know what? What's he asking? Didn't Israel know that God intended to save Gentiles? They should have. Remember Genesis 12, when God began to make the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham? And he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He didn't say, in you all the Jewish families of the earth shall be blessed, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They should have known right then from their Old Testament scriptures, God intended to bless the Gentiles as well as the Jews. They couldn't see it. Verse 19 again. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He quotes Deuteronomy 32 in verse 19. So I want to look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 20, this is written just before they go into the promised land under Joshua. Moses didn't go because he sinned against the Lord. But he's still writing, and God is speaking through Moses. We'll start at verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Now, this is God speaking. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. So he's telling them, this is a bad people. This is a perverse people, these Jews. There's no faith in them. God did all this for them. He supplied their every need. And they were still stuck in unbelief. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Moses predicted that the gospel would reach the Gentiles eventually because Israel was not responding to God, and God says, "Okay, I'll move the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, to jealousy by them that are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So he's talking about the raising up of the Gentiles to be saved and use them to provoke Israel to come back to God. You see this theme a lot throughout the scriptures. So Moses was predicting the gospel would reach the Gentiles eventually, and about 1,500 years later, it reached the Gentiles. As Jesus came into the world, the gospel was preached. The Gentiles believed, and God did his mighty work as he said he would do in verse 21. And that's what Paul's saying. Let's go back to Paul's quote in verse 19. Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy." He's speaking to the Jews now. "I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." So eventually, the gospel would be preached at Pentecost and afterwards, and the Gentiles would believe. And the Jews would reject Jesus and the apostles, and Israel would be set aside for a time, and the church would become the proclaimers of the gospel. Israel refused to believe, they refused to be God's spokesman, to get the word out to the nations. So God said, "Okay, you're going to be like that. I'm going to set you aside. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by another nation, which is the Gentile nation, the church, the holy nation." And I want to share one parable with you that Jesus used this parable to illustrate this setting aside of Israel and bringing in another nation. It's in Matthew 21. Matthew 21:33. You might remember this one, the parable of the householder. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it about and dug a wine press, built a tower, leased it to tenant farmers, and went to a far country. So this is God. He's the householder. He owns the vineyard. He leased it out to tenant farmers. That's Israel in this parable. Verse 34, "When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. The farmers took his servants, beat one, and killed another, and stoned another." So in this parable, that's prophets and spokesmen that were sent to the nation of Israel, and they didn't listen to them, or they beat them, or they killed them. Verse 36, "Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did the same to them." For all those years, God would send prophets. Read the prophets and read how they were treated by the Israelites. Rejected. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' And when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize the inheritance.' They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those farmers?" Now, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He's speaking this parable to them. Chief priest, you're doing this in the temple. So they said, because they understood what the parable was teaching, but not in a spiritual sense. So verse 41, they said to him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and lease the vineyard to other farmers who shall render him fruits in their seasons." So that's a good conclusion by the religious leaders. Yeah, it's bad when those farmers did all that, those tenant farmers. So Jesus said to them in verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner'? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it." This is exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10. Jesus illustrated this to the religious leaders. You were offered a kingdom, you rejected it. Okay, we're setting you aside. You're not getting that offer anymore. We're giving it to somebody else. Another nation. That's the church. We're giving the church this kingdom. They're going to be saved. You're not. Probably a reference in that verse 43 also to future Israel. Because they're going to be another nation. Not the nation they are now. They're going to be another nation. And they're going to bring forth fruits, as we'll learn as we go along in this. All right, let's go back to Romans 10. In verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." So now Paul is quoting from Isaiah 65:1 that we just read. The Jews' rejection of Messiah was predicted. It did not take God by surprise. Remember, our God is omniscient. He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." He knows everything. He plans it. He has the power to carry it out. Nothing stops his plan. So the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by the Jews, was no surprise to God. It was his plan. It was his sovereign plan for our salvation, but he blamed the Jews that crucified Jesus. Paul preached that in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts. He said him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God delivered him up. They killed him. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. They were to blame. And when the nation of Israel crucified Jesus, their Messiah, their Lord of glory, God would open the doors of salvation. The Gentiles would come into the kingdom. The Gentiles had been lost in darkness and idolatry for centuries. Just think of it. They never even heard of God. Everything they heard about God was one of their idols. Not the true God. They could see the creation, but creation can't save you. It's general revelation, but special revelation is needed for salvation. They never heard about God and Jesus through the Bible. They're in darkness. How could they be saved? Last week we looked at Romans 10:14. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they here without a preacher, and how shall he preach unless he's sent? Those Gentile nations could not call upon the name of the Lord. They could not believe in Jesus because they never heard of him. Nobody ever got to him. But through the building of the church, Jesus would reach the Gentiles with the true gospel of Christ. The Jews never took it out. God set them aside for their disobedience, for their unbelief. He raised up the church. He's still working with the church. And the church took the gospel out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And many, many, many Gentiles. Brethren, be thankful. Because the Jews and their unbelief in the rejection of Jesus, God opened the doors for us, and here we are. We heard the gospel. We grew up where we could hear the gospel. Somebody had the Bible in our language. They preached it. They taught it. We believed by God's grace. Let's look finally at verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and contrary people. He takes this quote from Isaiah 65, verse 2. And this tells you how bad the Jews were. From the time God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, God had been blessing Israel, providing for them, protecting them, teaching them, chastening them, rescuing them, forgiving them, preparing them for the coming of their Messiah for all these years. It's only doing good to them. But they rejected him. They were disobedient. This is what Paul says. I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Or a disobedient and obstinate people. They were stubborn. And they disobeyed throughout their history. From the beginning in the Exodus. You all remember the story. The account there says they complained. They murmured. Continually worshipped idols, intermingled with their neighbors, their heathen neighbors, and learned their ways. They killed the prophets, including the greatest prophet that rose up from the Jewish family, Jesus himself. They heard the truth and rejected it. And then God rejected them. Historically, in 70 AD, General Titus and the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. In the temple, General Titus tried to hold them back from destroying the temple because he wanted to save it for his emperor, to put all his idols in there and save it. But these soldiers, once they tasted blood, started going crazy. And they set the temple on fire too and burned it to the ground. And with the loss of the temple came the end of the old covenant priesthood and the sacrificial system. I mean, that was the end, official end of Judaism. They were slaughtered. Many were taken captive, went into captivity. And they basically were out of their land. They were gone. You know, if you look at that, the Jews were scattered and all over the place. It seemed like Israel was no longer part of God's plan for the nations. But the Word of God informs us that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. We're going to see that, I hope, hopefully clearly, as we go through Romans 11. It's probably spelled out more clearly there than anywhere else in Scripture. And when we get into Romans 11, you'll see that God's setting aside of the nation is temporary. I mean, plain words tell us their blindness is temporary. Very interesting study. But also, our own eyes can see. As we look at our own world history, we can see that nobody can wipe out the Jewish people. I don't know if you know any Hittites anymore, or Jebusites, or Amorites, but I know Jews, they're still around. Ethnic Jews. It's impossible to get rid of Jews. You just can't do it. If all the armies of the world convened against the Jews in Israel, with all their supersonic weapons and nuclear weapons, and all Israel had was water pistols, Israel would win. How can that be? Look at the wars they were in once they got into their land. Outnumbered, outmachined, out everything. But God preserved them. You can't destroy the Jews completely. Many have tried. We've seen that in world history. Hitler, Stalin, others. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. In 1948, they came back into their land as a people, declared to be a sovereign nation. And ultimately, God will restore Israel, all the Israelites, to their land, according to His promise. He'll give them a great king to rule over them, Jesus. And He will save all the Jews that are part of that nation in the end times. I'm going to try to show you that scripturally as we go along. God must fulfill all His promises to the nation of Israel. And He made a lot of promises in the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. There's one thing I want you to keep in mind. Oh, by the way, all these covenants are unconditional. There are no conditions. Nobody has to do anything. God does it all. The one thing I want you to keep in mind is that God cannot lie. Whenever He makes a promise, He has to keep it. If it's a promise for punishment, He has to keep that. If it's a promise for blessing, He has to keep that. And He has to keep it to the people He made the promise to. It doesn't mean He can't add people to the promises He made, but He can never renege or take away the promise from the people He made it to. Can't transfer those promises to somebody else and take them away from the original ones that were promised that. If you keep that principle in mind, you will not go wrong in your interpretation. And you'll be thankful that God doesn't operate that way. Like He promises you, I'll save you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. And then He says, yeah, but you're not living the life the way I want you to, so I'm taking the salvation back. Ah. But you promised, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. When He gives it to you, He'll never call it back. It's yours forever. When He makes promises to Israel, it's theirs forever. We'll see that as we go through. Right now, Israel is blind and in unbelief after hearing God's truth for so many thousands of years. Blinded, deaf, heart is hard. How about everybody here within the hearing of my voice? You've heard the truth. How have you responded? You've heard the truth repeatedly. Have you received it? God is reaching out His hand still, the hand of mercy. Don't be like Israel. Just like the man this morning. Don't be like the man that was healed. Don't be like Israel. Don't be disobedient. Don't be stubborn. Hear the voice of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation if you hear His voice. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Look, His hand is still reaching out. Hand of mercy. You're still alive. Your heart's still beating. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Don't fight against God, young children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Before it's too late, and the ark, the door of the ark is closed, and you can't get on board. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't follow the example of Israel. They had all those blessings. They heard the word for centuries. And they saw the Messiah. They saw His miracles. They heard His words. He spoke as no other man ever spoke. And they rejected Him. They were disobedient and stubborn. Don't follow their example. Follow the example of our Lord when He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon His name today. Shall we pray? Brother Ryan, can you ask the Lord to dismiss us with His blessing?